Continue on in the study of Ephesians. We're in the last chapter. We're not done yet. We have a ways to go, but it's just been so great. And then recently we have been talking about spirit-filled relationships. Ephesians 5:18 talks about being filled with the Spirit, which means our lives are yielded to Him and His influence. It's not how much we have of Him, because we have all of Him. It's how much we yield to Him. Well, the Spirit-filled Christian ought to bring that Spirit-filled lifestyle into every area of their lives. This would be wives and husbands and children. We've also started talking about some of the more domestic things of slaves and masters, which we have been making the primary application as employees and employers, and we continue to do that. Today we have one verse, and it's about the Spirit-filled master / employer. I was just thinking back on my own life and some of the bosses that I've had over the years, and they weren't all bad. I remember one of my first managers, bosses, employers. His name was Mr. Wagner, and great man. He was a Pennsylvania Dutch, though. I lived in Pennsylvania, and many Pennsylvania Dutch people live there, and they've got that strong German accent where their V's are W's, and their W's are V's. And one day, someone was in the office while Mr. Wagner was ordering a part, and he heard him over the phone saying, "Yeah, the serial number is 370 WE. And evidently the guy on the phone said, "We?" He said, "Yeah, we as in Victor." On another occasion with Mr. Wagner, he was going around talking to the employees. Somebody had done something wrong, and he was just telling everybody about it. And I said, "I don't think I did it." I said to him, "Are you saying that I did it?" And I don't even remember what the offense was. I just remember his response: "Well, if the shoe is fit, wear it." So anyway, but even today, though, there are bosses and employers that aren't doing it right. Now, we talked last week about, as employees, we need to serve our bosses as unto Christ. We're slaves of Christ. And even if it's a harsh boss, we need to do that. However, Paul is very aware that it could also be these bosses that need admonition. And he's writing particularly to Christian slaves and then Christian masters. And he's writing to them. But I came across a website. I'm not going to give the website out because I don't want anybody from this church writing anything on it. But there was a website about you could complain about your boss or a bad situation. And it's not very good. There was a fellow who wrote, "I had a job working at a summer camp during college. I'd worked at this camp for 5 summers. This particular summer, my best friend unexpectedly died from a heart failure. And I took leave to go to the funeral. When I returned, my grandfather was on his deathbed. And my mother asked me to request more time off. Obviously upset, I approached my boss and explained the situation. She said, 'Well, you're just going to have to get over it and get on with your life. I can't let you go again.' Well, my grandfather passed away the next week. When I told my boss, she said, 'You should have planned better. You have no more bereavement time.'" So that's pretty bad. That's pretty bad. Another one writes, "I worked on a huge project for an engineering firm. Everyone was forced to work long overtime hours to finish it on time." Now, that's not necessarily the bad part of the problem. "A large portion of this overtime work went unpaid." "Management frequently threatened the workers since the employment market was tight. When the project was finally completed, the staff was called together and berated terribly. My boss was particularly upset that this project was late, because evidently if they would have finished sooner, there would have been a bonus. But later that day, I talked to one of the clients on the phone. He seemed to be very happy with our work. Towards the end of our conversation, he said, "Well, did y'all split up that $300,000 bonus we gave you for finishing ahead of the schedule? Now, that's not good." There are various stories. In fact, right after I was finished last week, I had a brother come up and tell me some unfortunate situations that he had with a former employer. Well, let's look and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. And what I love about the scriptures, a lot of times people say, "Well, the Bible just doesn't apply to me." Well, that's because you're not applying reading to the Bible. It's very applicable. And here, chapter 9 of Ephesians, verse 6, "And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." So there is a safeguard here that Christian masters back then, Christian employers now, behave in a Christ-like way that's accountable to the Lord, and that's a testimony. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, it is so good because we really can't say as Christians, "Well, I just didn't know that there was anything like that in the Bible, and the Bible doesn't speak about that." And yet, Lord, you do. You speak in many principles that can apply to all things, and you speak in direct proportion to many others. Father, we ask now that whether we be employee or employer, we would work as unto Christ. We would work as a slave of Christ. We would work as one who is trying to share the gospel through their work ethic. And Father, hopefully an opportunity to verbally explain the gospel. Father, teach us today, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, I think it's pretty well explanatory that we talked in verses 5 through 8 about the slaves and then said, "Well, since slavery isn't really like it was then, I'm not saying there isn't kidnapping and trafficking and things like that going on, which is horrible, but the culture of slavery is not what it was. So we really can't apply it. So the next best application is the workforce, employment. So this is the perspective that we have been taking and will take today. Let's pick it up then in verse 9, and it begins with "and masters." So let's talk about who these masters are. Verse 9, giving us the masters. Then the phrase, "do the same things to them," which is what? Let's figure that out. Then the treatment of slaves and employees. And then he gives these particular principles. Do not threaten or treat harshly. Both have a master in heaven. Know that there is no partiality. But masters. Master is the Greek word kurios. And this is a famous word in the Greek New Testament because kurios means Lord as well, in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the only meaning. Really, it begins with it's an honorary title. Instead of saying sir back in biblical times, you would use kurios, which would be like sir or mister. And then, of course, it would refer to masters as the context we're talking about, those who are masters over slaves, possessors of them. The word kurios would even go beyond that. And if you were talking about a ruler or an emperor, they would have the title of Lord, of course, a little bit more sovereignly than like a Roman emperor. But then, as I said, we see it used for the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Now, in the New Testament, predominantly, when you see Lord, and you're trying to figure out, well, is that the Son or the Father? Predominantly, it's the Son. However, there are references in the New Testament when Lord refers to the Father. Well, how do you know? The context. It's the context, always the context. And of course, in the book of Revelation, the Father was specifically addressed as Lord God, Kurios God, Kurios Theos. Well, in this designation, we are talking about masters over slaves or employers over employees. John MacArthur writes, Paul's closing remarks about the mutual submission of Spirit-filled believers, by the way, that was also one of the results of Spirit's filling, is mutual submission. In other words, it's not my way or the highway. Now, of course, in the roles of the husband and the wife, there are specific roles and responsibilities, and we carry those out for the joy of the Lord and to honor the Lord. But this mutual submission of Spirit-filled believers are addressed to masters and by extension to Christian employers of every sort. Now, it says, and masters do the same things to them. You do the same things to your slaves. Well, the question is, what things are we talking about? So let's just go back for a second. Let's go back to verse 5. As he addresses the slaves, let's look at the context and then we'll attempt to decide what exactly he's saying. In verse 5, he says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, or good attitude, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So when we're looking at the phrase, masters do the same things to them, you're trying to think in your own mind, you're looking at the context, you're reading commentaries to see what it is. Now, some have said, one commentary said, well, this is the golden rule. And the golden rule, of course, is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And certainly you could see where this would apply in that category. However, that's not really explicit in the text. He's not talking necessarily about the golden rule. Others would say, well, that phrase, doing the will of God from heart, that would be the antecedent here. In other words, the same things that the slaves have to do the will of God from the heart, masters have to do the will of God from the heart. And what is the will of God from the heart for masters? Well, to treat their slaves in a gracious way, in a way with Christian decorum. But it could also be, I'm thinking, the phrase, as to the Lord. Three times in that passage we just read to the slaves, he keeps saying, as to the Lord, unto Christ, as slaves of Christ. And so in my mind, I'm thinking he's saying, do the same things to them. In other words, they are serving you as to the Lord, and you oversee your responsibilities as to the Lord. It's the idea that you are accountable to the Lord just as they are. And you get the idea that he's talking about, and some even translate it this way, masters, treat your slaves the same way, or a way that is accountable to the Lord. Now, I think that's a good idea. I think he is talking about treatment, even though that's not the Greek word here. The Greek word for do is do, doing. It's the word that means to do something, to practice something. It's not as clear as treat. But if you look at this, it's going to be explained in the passage. We talk about that Scripture explains Scripture many, many times. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, if you're trying to figure out what it means to do the same things to them and what's an appropriate and accountable way to the Lord, number one, you're going to give up threatening them. Number two, you're going to know and remember that both you and your slave have the same master in heaven. And number three, you're not going to fall into the fallacy of believing that because you're the boss, you have a higher place in the chain of command. No, there's no partiality with him. So those are the three principles now that I'd like to talk about. And I think they're going to help us explain the accountability of masters. Now, the first one is do not threaten, or literally it's saying give up threatening. And I would also include here harsh treatment, because I don't think we're talking about just idle threats. You know, somebody having a bad day and they throw out idle threats. Well, I'm going to fire you guys one of these days, you know, kind of like that. When we talk about threat, it's a very, very strong word, and it's often accompanied with punishment. Some of the New Testament examples of this word, it doesn't refer to a boss and an employee, but it does talk about the word. In Acts chapter 4, verse 17, let's just turn there for a second. Acts chapter 4, verse 17. This is where Peter and John were preaching the gospel and healed a man. And the crowds were beginning to multiply, and the chief priests and elders did not appreciate it. So in Acts chapter 4, verse 17, notice if you would, the word warn. Now the word warn is the same Greek word, apaleo, as the word threaten. So sometimes the translators see fit to go ahead and give a different word because of the context. I like it when they use the same word. That way we all know what you're talking about. But it says, but so that it will not spread, this is the chief priest and the elder saying, because the gospel will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them. Now he's talking about Peter and John, to speak no longer to any man in this name. Well, the word warn is threaten them. Here's one of those cases where knowing the Greek gives you that emphasis. We're not just going to warn them. We're going to threaten them. Don't ever do this again. Well, you drop down to verse 21. There is a bit of a dialogue. There's a bit of a dialogue going on. And Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. Very interesting. There is an occasion where you would not obey the authority, the human authority, because you would obey God. Now, we can't take that principle lightly. It's not like, well, I don't agree with my boss. I don't agree with what he did or what he's telling me that I have to do. So I'm going to obey God rather than my boss. Well, if you're going to obey God rather than your boss, then you better go back and do what your boss has told you to do. This is a situation where you are being asked to violate a clear principle in Scripture that you cannot do. You must obey God. Verse 20, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And of course, they were commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 21, when they had threatened them, same Greek word as warn, but it's there. When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. So they went, and they went back to where? The church, the home church, the people of God. And there they were praying, and they were praying for the situation. And in praying for the situation, in verse 29, it says, and now, Lord, take note of their threats. Same word, because the threats will easily turn into punishment and even martyrdom. And grant that your bondservants, we know that word, bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. Well, that's what this word means here. So evidently, these masters were taking threats very seriously when they would threaten, and they would often carry it out. Now, in the beginning of our study, oh, and there was one other. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, you don't have to turn there, but a man by the name of Saul, who would later become Paul, but while he was an unbeliever, it said he was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Well, in our very first sermon of this series, we talked a little bit about the culture of slaves in the first century, the Roman culture. Let me read that again. I think it's very enlightening. The Roman statesman Cato said, "Old slaves should be thrown on a dump. And when a slave is ill, do not feed him anything. It is not worth your money. Take 6 slaves and throw them away, because they are nothing but inefficient tools." Augustus, the emperor, crucified a slave who accidentally killed his pet quail. And a man named Pollio threw a slave into a pond of deadly lamprey eels for breaking a crystal goblet. Juvenal wrote of a slave owner whose greatest pleasure was listening to the sweet song of his slaves being flogged. So we can understand that Paul isn't just being poetic here. Paul is really dealing with the situation. But he's specifically dealing with the situation of believers. The believers' dwelling, the believers' Christendom, all of this. And this is how believers are to act. And now it is the master's turn. And it should never be heard of a Christian master threatening, punishing, treating harshly his slave. And today, let's say this. It should never be said of a believing boss, a believing employer, a believing leader in some organization, as one who goes around hailing threats, as one who goes around treating others harshly and meanly, and I suppose, in one way or another, by hook or by crook, punishing those underneath them. Well, notice as it says here then in Ephesians 6:9, and I do want us to look at the phraseology. There are times that I preach word for word. Usually we say expositional preaching is verse by verse, but if you only got one verse, then you got a lot of words. And it's good. It really is good. It says, "And give up threatening." The idea that they're to give it up. Saying it that way in both the English and the Greek is saying, this is a major problem. Y'all are doing it. Y'all have to stop doing it. Give it up. And the word for give up means to unloose or cease. You need to stop doing this. And it's in a present participle in the Greek, which means it's going on continuously. It was a major problem. And it's interesting that we're able to determine that from just the Bible alone. And hence, Paul's words do not go without effect. And the threatening, as we said, is the idea of that employers, especially believing employers, are not to go around threatening their employees all the time and treating them harshly. Now, you hear stories of that. Some of it is not copacetic. Some of it is you've got a complaining employee, and he would complain if the coffee was too cold. You know, that kind of a thing. But we also know that there are employers that do fit this position. And one of the things that we come from with the Scriptures, when the Scripture gives you a principle, it not only means this is what you have to include in your life, but there's a really good practical reason why you should also do it. First of all, it's unchristian to act that way, and it's unproductive. And I find that so interesting because employers, you know, they want to be a success. They want things to go well. Well, do it smart then. Do it right. Do it the biblical way. Not only are threats and harsh treatment unchristian behavior, but it is also unproductive for the employer's business. Either the employees will care less about the employer's business, or they will quit if there are other jobs to be had with better employers. And we see some of that in the book of Proverbs. It says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 12, "It is an abomination for kings to commit wicked acts, for a throne is established on righteousness. And you think about that as far as a boss goes. You think about that as far as leadership goes. If you want to be established, if you want to be appreciated, if you want to be respected, then live the right kind of Christian life. Treat your employees and those underneath you in a Christian manner. Now, as you're thinking about this, Paul then brings up the next point. Look, you've got to give this up. And here's one of the ways that you can help yourself. That you have to know, probably also remember and keep remembering, that both their master, the Lord, and yours, the Lord, is in heaven. And this is the idea that both of them have a master in heaven. Which would also suggest then, with the term master, kurios, that they are bond servants or doulos in the Greek. They are slaves of Christ. That's what it says in this chapter, that the slaves are slaves of Christ. Are the master slaves of Christ? If they are believers, they are. And that is exactly how they are to behave. Now, he's the Lord in heaven. So he's the exalted Lord. This is the way that we ought to view him when we're at work, that we're working for him specifically, even though our boss is telling us what we need to do. We're working for him specifically. We have the right attitude. And it's the Lord because he's exalted at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. We also know that Christ is the perfect heavenly master who is righteous and merciful. And so these are the qualities that we ought to emulate. And by the way, over in the companion book of Colossians, it not only has something to say about slaves, but it also has something to say about masters. And I like to look at these because it kind of helps us understand, you know, what Paul really had in mind. And in Colossians 4, verse 1, it says, "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." So they're not treating them harshly. They're not playing favorites. And that's a terrible thing to do. That's a terrible thing to do in the place of employment. And that's a terrible thing to do in a home, to play favorites. You had no idea how that makes the person feel unless this has happened to you. And I don't know why it would happen in a family. I don't know why it would happen in the family. I'm laughing because I've been accused of showing favoritism, but we don't. We don't. Well, it's the same way in the workplace. If you show favorites in the workplace, you could have some really good employees who you're not showing favoritism to. They're the ones who are really carrying the bulk of the work. You're not showing favoritism to them, or at least equal, and all of a sudden they don't care anymore. You don't want that. And that's hard to get back into gear. It's not impossible, but it's hard to get back into gear. Now, another thing here, as it talks about the masters who are in heaven, not only how we should act like our master in heaven, but I think it also suggests that our master in heaven is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. In other words, he knows all things and hears all things. So it's not like you could get away with it when someone doesn't see it. You can't get away with it because God always sees it. And so remember this, he's saying, masters. Remember that the Lord is your master, if you're a believer, and he is indeed watching you. And he's also watching and protecting his other child, which is the slave. And so that's the second principle. The second principle is to know that both of you have a master in heaven, even though your title right now is master or boss or employer. If you're a believer, Christ is your master. And I would dare say, even in a general way, whether people realize it or not, Christ is Lord, is their Lord. They just don't acknowledge it. They don't live that way. But someday they will acknowledge it. Someday every knee will bow. And then he says, knowing, the idea is that there is no partiality in him. In Ephesians 6:9. Now, I want to just talk about this for a moment before we get into the partiality part of it. It's the idea of, there's also the idea connected between the master, your inheritance as a believer, your reward as serving the Lord, and him not having any partiality. Last week, if you remember, we talked about this. Look at verse 8. Go back to verse 8. Now, this is talking to the slave. This is a motivation for the slave. And it says, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. This is the idea of rewards for the believer. Rewards in no way save an individual. It's not like, well, I'm going to do the best I can to get the most reward I can, and that reward is I'm going to get to go to heaven. That is not biblical at all, not even close. The problem is that we are all sinners, and we are separated in our relationship from the Lord. He is holy, without sin. We are with sin. And there can be no permanent relationship there as long as that sin is there. Well, no amount of good deeds or good works or good things for your employers will remove any sin. Well, then what does remove sin? The blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so everyone, slave or master, slave or free, employer or employee, husband, wife, child, you must come to Christ and trust Him as your Savior. That is what salvation is all about. It's the idea of knowing that He died on the cross, my sins were placed on Him, He took my penalty. And then if I just by faith alone trust in Him what He has done, the moment my faith wraps its arms, the arms of faith around Him, I am forgiven of all sin. I deserve to go to hell. But I am forgiven of all sin, all sin. And it's at that point that I begin to serve Him because He gives me the Holy Spirit as well. After that, as a believer, then now that you are saved, now you want to serve the Lord. As you serve the Lord, He does give rewards for your service that are unselfish and that are directed toward the Lord. If you're doing it selfishly, if you're doing it for yourself, It's going to burn up, it says in 1 Corinthians 3. But if it's for the Lord and it's unselfish and it's in service for the Lord, it will remain. And that will be part of the rewards and I think the crowns. And then we read in the book of Revelation that we then have the privilege of casting our crowns before His feet. By which, by the way, He gave us the Holy Spirit that enabled us to live that kind of life now as a Christian. That's where the crowns deserve to go, at His feet. But there was another point of motivation, and this was the inheritance. And I would like to look at Colossians for just a moment. And we did talk about this last week, but wow, wouldn't you like to know how much of the spiritual inheritance you have? So Ephesians says, look, this is you're going to be rewarded for your service. Colossians says, look, if you're a believer, the moment you trusted Christ, not only did He forgive your sins, but He has given you an inheritance. You didn't do anything to earn it. That's grace. Verse 24 of Colossians 3 says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Now, again, that's not something that you earn. He gives you that the moment that you trust Christ. But He's saying, look, you have that to look forward to. So does the master. The master is able to look forward to the inheritance that he has in Christ, and he's able to look forward to the rewards and the crowns if he serves the Lord in an unselfish way, which in this instance would be treating his slaves respectfully or treating his employees respectfully. And then, of course, the very end of verse 24 in Colossians 3, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Just in case we're thinking it's such a metaphor. No, in reality and literally, we are. And then he says, there is no partiality. It's very interesting, too, if you read about the Lord Jesus Christ after he comes in his second coming and then ushers in the millennial kingdom, he will be one who judges without partiality. That's the problem these days. All things in politics and all things in law courts, if there's going to be a problem, part of that problem is going to be favoritism, partiality, letting the wicked go while the righteous suffer. Not the Lord Jesus Christ. And not those who are employers who claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether it's a slave or whether it's a master, the Lord does not care about their title. Whatever title they have, what His will is, that they will carry out those responsibilities in a Christ-like way. That's what He's concerned about. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy or poor. With Him, you don't get special things because you're wealthy, whereas the poor aren't. In fact, it even teaches us in Scripture, as in a church and as elders, that we're not to treat people differently by their wealth and their status. Not to give someone a higher seat, a better seat. It's first come, first serve here. You know, if you come here first, you get to sit in the back row. If you come later, you got to move forward. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. Saints, back row Baptists. I know. All right. So it's no partiality. And I'm thinking of the many times that that is mentioned in Scripture. How about the book of Proverbs? And we've been doing a lot from the book of Proverbs in this study because Proverbs is so practical. It says, "These also are the sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judgment is not good. It's not wise. It's unproductive." Peter, the Apostle Peter, when he had that vision about Gentiles can be saved, says his mouth opened up and he said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, not to the Jew and not to the Gentile." And by the way, I'm sure that's what many of the Jewish people believed. The Messiah was going to come from the Jews, and he did. The law came from the Jews, but that didn't make them have a higher status. And the only way they could be saved was by placing their faith in the Messiah. Well, they rejected Christ, and so we turn to the Gentiles. And Paul warns the Gentiles, don't you become prideful, because he can take you out just as well as he grafted you in. There is no partiality with God, and we shouldn't have the attitude that says that. And then Romans 2:11, simply, for there is no partiality with God. And so these are the things that one would think of. If they are indeed an employer or even a leader, an elder, whatever leadership position you have, you should have these things in your mind. Now, I have a couple of things I'd like to read by way of applications, and I'd like to kind of work through some of these things. The first one is a little phrase I saw. It said, to train people well, you are training them well enough so that they can leave. They have education now, then go better themselves. And by the way, I don't want it ever to be said that I don't think it's right for you to try to improve yourself or get another job or get more. We live in a country where that's possible. There's a lot of countries where you don't get to pick and choose what you do. We live in a great country. We live in a great city. People are flocking to Gillette, Wyoming. Oops, I shouldn't have said that. Now everybody's going to see that live streaming and they're going to all come here now. It says, train people well enough that they can leave. But if you treat them well enough, they won't leave. They won't want to. Very interesting. Very interesting. There are times when maybe in your life, I've heard this happen, that people said, look, I love it here. I know I could probably go somewhere else and get more money. But it's not always, I dare say, it's not always about money. Now, I'm not at all denouncing anyone who's trying to provide for their family and go that route. And I'm not saying that at all. But I'm just talking about life in general. Someone wrote, if you're an employer, you need to know that your employee is your most valuable asset. And that's a good point. You know, it really is. And they write, your employees are your most valuable asset. Don't take them for granted or treat them poorly. They are your best brand ambassadors. Employees who have been pushed to the point where they no longer care will not go the extra mile. They will not take the initiative to solve problems. They will end up treating customers the same way you treat them. Employees are the heartbeat of the company. And if the heart stops beating, then what will happen? And I dare say these are principles for masters with their slaves. We then take it to employers with their employees. But it's a general principle that this is the way we ought to act in a Christian manner, whoever we're over, if we're over people in one area or another. I think even one as elders, and as I was preparing this, and I was at the end of it, and I had tweaked it as many times as I tweak it, this verse came to me, and I thought, yeah, I mean, that applies for us as elders and as a pastor. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, Peter says, therefore, I exalt and exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you. And that's a principle right there. Shepherd, like a shepherd would shepherd his sheep. You know, I had a friend one time who in the summer he was a sheep herder. And he would be up there with the sheep. I think there was one of those little sheep wagons that he did, and just incredibly boring, as he would tell me. And the rancher provided him a rifle with ammunition to keep coyotes away, and he would end up plinking a lot and then telling the rancher, oh yeah, a lot of coyotes, give me more ammunition, you know. But anyway, he would sit by a tree and be as motionless as he could. And the sheep would kind of go around the tree, and then all of a sudden he would stand up and yell, and they'd practically have a heart attack and run in every direction. And he thought that was so funny. Well, that's not the way to deal with sheep. And we know the reputation that sheep have. But that's not the way to deal with them, and that's not the way to deal with people either. Now, I kind of went through in my own mind, what are some of the reasons that employers mistreat their employees? And I'm sure you could think of just as many. But one is power goes to their head. And we all have to be careful with that power. You know, if you're the pastor of a church, you could be thinking, hey, I'm the pastor. Well, good for you. You know, it tells us that here at Grace Bible Church, according to the Bible, we're just elders. And the pastor is just an elder as far as the vote goes. Now, he ought to have a lot to say as far as the spiritual growth of the elders and the people, of course. But, you know, not to be prideful. Don't let power go to your head. And that can happen to anyone. That can happen to a Sunday school teacher. You know, that can happen to anyone in any group. Don't let the power go to your head. We're servants. In fact, that's like what 1 Peter says, and I'll continue to read on. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. That's the key, oversight. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Don't lord it over them. And I think this is a great principle to apply in leadership and employment and all of that. And finally it says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There's a reward for acting like that. So don't let the power go to your head. And then sometimes they mistreat their employees because they don't understand the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them to do to you. And that would never be carried out. No one likes to be treated like that. That's why it's the golden rule. And it's very easy. I don't want to be treated like that, so I guess I shouldn't treat anybody else like that. Well, but I'm the boss. and they're not. Well, there's not wisdom in that thinking. It could be that they are only concerned about themselves and how they look, the stats of how well they do. And usually when you have an employer like that, he's kind of playing with the numbers at times. There's ways to do that to make him look good. He doesn't care about you, and you better do what he says to make him look good. It could be that they become jealous. Jealous of those who are underneath them that can do the job well, maybe even better, and even no more. Now, if you find yourself in the situation of an employee that you can do the job better and you know more, then you ought to do that in your position. Don't seek to dethrone. It says wherever you are, that's what you're supposed to do. And yet you're doing it under Christ. You're not trying to unseat Christ. It could be that they are insecure with their own job and their own performance. They're insecure, so they're trying to always make everybody look bad. And then there's the infamous, they play favorites, but not their valued employees. Which, you know, just is so foolish to me. Even if you do want to look good, then get the people there who can do the job right. But sometimes there's favorites, and then because they're favorites, they don't work any harder because they're your favorite. It could be that the boss or employer is concerned only with the bottom line, which is the dollar. Now, I must say, there's nothing wrong with looking at the bottom line. If you can't make it in business, then those people underneath you no longer have a job through you. So you ought to, and it's okay in our system to make a fair value and make a fair income. But it could be greed and the concern with their bottom line and their bottom dollar, not yours. And then just another one that I thought of, it could be they are anti-Christian. They may not appreciate all that you have done. They may not appreciate it because you're a believer and they're not. And maybe at some point they were approached about Christianity. Maybe they grew up in a Christian home and have rebelled. And now here comes a Christian, just happens to be a Christian in their place of employment, and they don't like it. You don't even have to say anything. Just the fact that you're a Christian, all of a sudden they're thinking of all of those things that convicted them before. Pray for them. Pray for them. But that could be one of the reasons why you're having such difficulty. And then in closing, I'd like to just read a couple of verses from the book of Philemon. And not too long ago, we had the privilege and pleasure of Gage Terrell teaching on the book of Philemon in a Sunday school. It was very, very good. I'm just going to pull out just a couple of principles from the book of Philemon and the way that Paul was asking him to treat and receive back Onesimus, who was his slave. So if you would, turn to the book of Philemon quickly. Philemon, and it's only one chapter. Philemon verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. This is one of his prison epistles. It's amazing that he was sending these letters out encouraging everyone while he was in prison. A prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother, he's a Christian, and fellow worker. So Philemon was the master in this case, and Onesimus was his slave, who ran away and ran into Paul. And he was saved under Paul's ministry. And when I think about this, this is really, in a way, one of the number one principles that a believing employer ought to be thinking about. He ought to be thinking about the gospel. Wherever you are and whatever you do, it ought to be the number one priority. Now, I'm not saying that you just preach and you don't do your job, but you're looking for opportunities and you know what? Even if this is a successful business, and in the Forbes magazine of how great it is. When we die, it will mean nothing. But if we know Christ and if we've shared Christ and there will be employees who have gotten saved and will be in heaven, then it's an eternal asset, an eternal benefit. And in verse 10, he says, I appeal to you for my child in the faith, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Another little thing that I remember as a very young child going to the dentist. And I'm not going to talk about the drill sounds and all of that. But what I want to talk about is my dentist. My dentist, and I didn't know it at the time, but now I figured it out, was a believer. And they would be in there working on me, and they'd be talking back and forth. And they'd be talking about the Lord, and they'd be talking about the Bible. And then I remember one time one of the new employees there came up, and then she was working on me, and she said, I'm switching churches. Now, she didn't go into detail, and I wasn't a Christian then, and I didn't know what questions to ask her, but it sounded like she was going to be baptized because she came to Christ. That's the way I see it now. I mean, when I see them in heaven, I'll ask exactly the details. But I'm thinking, wow, there you have it. Someone who's in business, and I want him to do a good job. You know, especially when he's drilling on my teeth. I want him to do a good job. But I think it's great that he was sharing the gospel. And I think as an employer, the second principle, as a boss, as a leader, you're to try to bring out the best in those underneath you. Their usefulness. Now, the big irony, verbal irony, we know what that is. The verbal irony in the book of Philemon is that Onesimus, his name meant useful. But he ran away and became unuseful. Now, after coming to Christ, Paul mentions verse 11, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. And so we're thinking of, you know, all kinds of things, whether it's employment or you're thinking of a church. How is it that we're bringing out the usefulness? Well, we're bringing out gifts. We're trying to help them grow and grow in their spiritual gifts. We wanting them to grow in Christ. We want them to grow firm in the faith so that if any false teaching comes along, they will not easily be led astray. Listen, we're trying to build them up. And then moving towards the way to treat someone, Paul asked Philemon to treat Onesimus as a brother. Now, he was giving him back as a slave to do whatever, which would be the Christian thing, the right thing. But he says in verse 16, sending him back, in a sense, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And I find out that it's so interesting, as a brother in the Lord, he's better than a slave now, because he's a slave of Christ. That's what Paul taught us. And then finally, you would have to look at the elephant in the room. The elephant in the room is, how do you forgive a slave who ran away? Well, in verse 18, Paul wrote, if you have anything that he has wronged you in any way, or owes you anything, charge to my account, and you forgive him. You forgive him. There is forgiveness in places of employment, especially if the boss messes up. Oh, but you don't do that. If you're in leadership, you don't apologize if you mess up. Well, you know what? They know that. Oh, he'll never apologize. They talk about that. But if you apologize and humble yourself, there's no one that talks bad about that. And that would go for families. That would go for church and leadership in church. But it certainly would apply in employment as well. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to my account. Well, in closing then, yeah, see, I have a little bit of time left. No, just kidding. In closing, then, I do have two illustrations because they're so good. Now, when I lived in Gillette many, many years ago, I did work at the IGA store, and there was a particular young man there who became the manager, and he really was a nice guy. And we became close enough that I was able to share the gospel on numerous occasions, and there were times when he asked questions. Well, I ended up moving away and going to Bible college. He had not trusted Christ while I was there. But when I moved back to Wyoming, I found out that he had become a Christian. Not only a Christian, but he became a store owner of a grocery store. And you know what he did? He came to the conclusion that he was going to close on Sundays. He doesn't know that all of his employees are going to go to church, but at least he wants to give them an opportunity. Well, some of the ranchers came in and said, now you know Sunday is our day to come in for food. You know that's our important day. And he said, look, I'll do everything I can to get you the food. I'll even deliver it to you on Saturday. But I'm closing on Sundays so that they have an opportunity to go to church. That's unheard of. But I think that is applying the kind of principle that we heard in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. And then this one I found too, and had heard this before. It is said that after the Civil War, General Robert E. Lee, a devout Christian, visited a church in Washington, D.C. During the communion service, he was seen kneeling beside a black man. Later, when someone asked how he could do that, Lee replied, "My friend, all ground is level at the foot of the cross." What makes the ground so level? The awfulness of our sin. The valuable price Jesus paid on the cross to forgive those sins, and the love he has for people. So, there's enough there to digest for a while of Christ-like behavior that we ought to have, whether we're employees or employers or whatever, we are to live as to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this series of Spirit-filled relationships in the book of Ephesians. How practical it is. And again, Lord, when we say and hear people say, well, it's just not relevant for our lives, Lord, we're saying, yeah, it's way relevant, and we have sore feet. We should have had steel toes when we came to church because we feel it stepping on our toes. Father, help us to be Christ-like in all situations. And Father, we'll thank you and give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.